Again, this is a class based upon discussions of God's Word, and not I'm not a good lecture. So, any comments come up, be sure and bring those things forward. We begin last week, which we didn't finish up, in lesson 3. Christ refers to Himself as the light of the world, and that's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. He made some references that Jesus came from heaven as the very image of the invisible God. We're told that throughout Scripture, Colossians 1, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1, verse 3, the writer says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person." The idea of this word "expressed" has reference to what? Christ is the expressed image of the Father. And again, when you look at John 10, verse 30, Christ says, "I and my Father are one." That's why in chapter 14, verse 9, that Christ told Philip that he has seen me, has seen the Father. He's the express image. When you see Christ, for those at that time were eyewitnesses of Christ, He tells them, "If you see who I am, what I do, my teaching, then you've seen my Father." In 8 and verse 12, He makes reference that "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." And again, the idea of light just means reference that He's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. We looked at some products of light coming into the world. In John 8 and verse 12, enables people to depart from darkness. And the world was in darkness until that time, until the truth was revealed, until the light came into the world. It helps us to walk in the light and enjoy life. It reproves or exposes the evil deeds of darkness. It makes manifest the works that fashion us to be pleasing to God. In other words, as children of light, we should be able to manifest Christ in our life. And not doing that, then we're not manifesting as Christ manifests the Father whom sent Him. It survives in the darkness. John 1, verse 5, light shines in darkness. And again, light exists only in Christ. There is no other source. John 1, verse 1 refers to Him as the Word of God. Verse 4, in Him was life, and life was the light of man. In verse 5, the light shines in darkness, and there is no light available without Him. Again, John 8 and verse 12. When you look at verse 12, when Jesus said that He claimed to be the light of the world, in verse 14 of John chapter 8, Jesus qualifies Himself to be the light of the world when He makes a statement, "For I know whence I came and whither I go." In other words, Jesus knew when He came to this world who sent Him. And He knew when His mission was up on this life where He was going. He's going to return to the Father, and there He would be crowned King. At that time, all power would be given Him. In verse 18, the Father bore witness of who He was. And when you look at John 8, and you can do this, and we'll not read these verses. It's a lengthy chapter in John. But verses 21 through 28 is more information of Jesus being the light. Verses 31 through 59, Jesus is speaking to those who have believed on Him, became His disciples. And again, true discipleship is based upon John 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth." In John 8, verse 31, the beginning of knowing truth is belief. So we have to believe before we understand truth. Verse 33, those others to whom Jesus was talking about, in their arrogance, they refused to become His disciples. They were claiming that they already were the descendants of Abraham. And Jesus then described their true state as bond servants of sin, refusing the word of Jesus and acting as Satan's offspring in verse 44, rather than Abraham's seed. They could, though, be genuinely free or children of the Son of God in verse 36. We looked at a little bit of what light, the source, God is light, and in Him no darkness. In God's divine plan of the ages, Jesus is the light of the world. From no other source can light come except through Jesus Christ. Even though the world today look at different sources of life, there's only one true life. And as we get into the next lesson of Jesus being the good shepherd, there's only one shepherd. Again, this oneness that Jesus refers to himself in these metaphors, that we seek things outside of him, then we are not his disciples. The Word of God, as we looked last week, is the transmitter of light. Psalms 119:105, that the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So it's a transmitter. The words transmit the divine light of God to those walking in darkness. And again, it's not through, well, the Lord spoke to me. If that be the case, then we wouldn't need, as everyone has this morning, the Bible to look at it. That the Spirit would fill each one of us and we could communicate that way. But that's not the way that God sought to speak to us. Christians are the light of the world. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. We are, as we said last week, reflectors of that light. As Christ was a reflector of who the Father was, we are to be a reflector of who we are, and that is Jesus Christ. Many in the world are dependent on seeing light in the lives of children. Again, we are, as has been made a statement here from time to time, we are the only Bible some people's going to read. And so we need to manifest forth the true light. Just as Jesus says, many saw him, many did not believe, but his life was an influence on people too. So we need to keep that in mind. What they see, again, is our example. In closing on that particular lesson, light must have a source, and the source was who? God the Father, okay? Who's the transmitter? Jesus Christ. And who's the reflector today? Christians. And our purpose is to benefit mankind. Any questions or anything anybody wants to say on that that they have? Again, it should impress upon us what our lives need to be. Because it might persuade people the right way, and our lives may persuade people the wrong way. Hypocrisy is not, the Church of Christ is not free from hypocrisy. Okay? So we need to keep that in mind of what kind of influence that we are having. I am the good shepherd. And this is found in John chapter 10. It makes reference in two verses there in John chapter 10. In Isaiah 40 and verse 11, Isaiah there says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. And he shall greatly lead those that are young. Jesus twice in John chapter 10 refers to himself as the good shepherd. When you look at John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus there says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And down in verse 14, he again says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by them. There's several attributes here that Jesus makes reference to who he is as far as being the good shepherd, okay? One of them is the things he do, he gives his life for his sheep, okay? But in reference to verse 14, he says, by doing this, my sheep know who I am. Okay? And so the distinction that we make reference, can we know who Jesus is? Yes. He manifested, he showed to us who he was. And to me in my study, Jesus here affirms himself to be the Messiah of the Old Testament that we looked at in Isaiah 40 and verse 11. If you study that, Jesus is affirming that I am that Messiah that Isaiah foretold about. In John 10, verses 1 and 7, Jesus refers to himself being the door of the sheepfold. And Christ says in verse 2, that he who enters by the door of the sheep or is the shepherd of the sheep, and the true shepherd is known to the gatekeeper. Again, he who enters by the door is the shepherd. Who's the shepherd here? What's he having reference to that he who enters by the door is the shepherd?
The
It is, but what's the phrase at to? That he's the door, who enters the door is the shepherd.
Well, he would be the one that have access to it.
Right. And again, as we look at it, I think it'll bring forth of what that is. The true, the gatekeeper is whom? God of heaven, the Father. That he has access to the door. And he allows the shepherd in. So we're talking about the Father. The true shepherd is known by the gatekeeper and his sheep. And looking at some things, how those were at that time, and you can do your own study, you might have some other comments on it. The physical sheep or sheepfold of that day was put into a fortified enclosure with a guarded door used by several shepherds to house their sheep. In other words, it was not one enclosure that would house just one shepherd's sheep, but it would enclose and house several. In the mornings, the shepherd would come into the fold and lead their sheep out to the pasture land. And the only legitimate way that they could enter the fold was through the door. There was just one access to it. There was just one door. And those who entered by any other ways that John refers to were thieves and robbers. In verse 10, each shepherd's sheep would hear his voice and follow him. Even though there was a number of shepherds and a number of sheep in that, each sheep would know his master's voice. And when that master called, that particular sheepfold would come forth from this enclosure and follow that particular shepherd. Verse 4, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. In other words, having reference to that there were other sheep in there. This is having reference to Christ. When he brings forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. In verse 8, all who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. In other words, another individual shepherd, sheep would not hear a strange voice and follow. That's what he's having reference to. Jesus seems to be making the point that most shepherds of Israel at that time were not real shepherds, but they were false shepherds. Thieves and robbers, verse 12. Verse 6, they failed to grasp what he was meaning when he says they did not understand what he spoke unto them. And again, when you look at this, that Christ was the shepherd, the Father was the gatekeeper. When Christ called, the Father knew who he was and who his sheep are. And that's comforting to know. We're going to look at other aspects of we are, should be, and prayerfully are, the sheep of God. This day we are his children. Any thoughts?
When he said his sheep hear his voice, they would follow them. So if we live in Christ and the church of Christ, that's all we're expected to do according to the
rules. Sadly, though, as we mentioned, all of the Church of Christ today do not follow and heed his voice. And so you have that. You have even division in the churches of Christ today, much making it more or less like denominations of this world. And that was never God's intent for that to be. But as mankind or these thieves and robbers, if you will, have entered in. They have changed that. And now, we're no more than some of the congregations of the Church of Christ of denominationalism. After making the point, he is the door, in verse 11, he states, I am the good shepherd. And again, he contrasts himself against those who he spoke against in verse 12, if you will, but a hireling who is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees a wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. As a good shepherd, he owns the sheep. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 that we are bought with a price. And Paul's having reference to what? That we were bought with a price.
We're redeemed by His blood.
We're redeemed by His. He's our shepherd. Okay, He owns us at that point because He bought us. In the aspect, by His race, says by His blood, not with money or anything else, but His precious blood. We became His children, His sheep. Those in verse 12 who owned the sheep, what was their attitude towards their sheep?
Wouldn't protect them.
Wouldn't protect them. Because why?
He loved them.
I thought just, you guys got any thoughts on it and looking at this and not, I may be wrong on the application. In Matthew chapter 23, excuse me, what's Christ dealing with her? Who's Christ talking to?
Scribes and Pharisees.
Donnie, what was He trying to show them? What was their responsibility?
To not only be teachers, but also doers and followers of what they were teaching, practice what they were preaching.
Right. And so they were to have, if you will, the teaching and the lives was to reflect whom? The shepherd, the good shepherd, okay? So what were they doing that? Were that way? What they were doing, was it benefiting those that Christ is talking to and those who the Pharisees and scribes were talking to? Was it a benefit to them?
15 said that they were hypocrites. Woe to you, He warns them. Trample land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So that's a condemnation.
Good point. There's a couple things here in one thing. In the way I look at it, they were in charge as far as teaching those. But much more the example. Although what they were teaching, the example was destroying those. And I kind of took that from the shepherd when he talks about the hireling that have reference to, may not, but just some thoughts that you can study. You may have other thoughts on it. That they were letting somebody else be in control of God's people at that time. Instead of teaching them what they need to do, they were neglecting that. They were not, if you will, the light that was to be there.
They were more concerned about personal glory than they were anything else. So, I mean, so as far as, you know, when everything's going good, then maybe they're doing a lot of the right things, but as soon as things start to turn and they're threatened in some way, then they're going to take off and not do what they're supposed to do.
Brother, sister, when we fail to understand the great price that was paid for our soul and do not do our part in teaching that, we're no more than those in Matthew chapter 23. That was their responsibility. But all they looked at was themselves, of how people viewed them. And so we need to understand that we are the reflector.
In that chapter, chapter 23 of Matthew, he says in verse 3, the Lord did all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So they were teaching, and the Lord is even telling those that were listening to the scribes and Pharisees, you do what they say. But he goes on to say, but do not ye after their words, for they say and do not. And sometimes in our own lives, our teaching can be right. It can be in harmony with the Bible, but our example and the way that we live, we're making mention of, can undermine the very teaching that we're doing.
Yeah, it makes that truth that we're teaching of no effect. If people's going to see in my life, and I have to tell Mark, well, this is what you need to be doing, and in very instance, he's going to be doing right the opposite. What I've said is not going to have no effect on anyone.
In fact, it makes it worse.
Probably does. It could drive people probably from never becoming a child of God. And so, you know, we need to take serious that we are Christ's sheep. Yes.
Also in this chapter 10 here, we're talking about the Good Shepherd, and he's saying that he guards us with his life because he owns us. And the hireling doesn't own the sheep. So they aren't nearly, they're in it for oftentimes self-worth and for self-gain. So they don't have the protection and the love for those sheep that the owner does. So they don't watch after them. They don't take care of them the way that owner does. And Jesus himself is the owner, and he loved us enough to actually die for us. And so he owns us.
Yeah. And respectfully, in verse 12, but a hireling, which is just simply some, a hard person, someone I hire, much like I would hire somebody to go teach for me or accept that responsibility. And that's what a hireling is. And one that owns a sheep that would do that cares nothing for the sheep anyhow, but only their own self and what they could prosper from that. Characteristics. Any other thoughts? Some good thoughts on that? Of a good shepherd. You probably came up with some of those. If I was to ask you, what's a characteristic of a good shepherd?
Takes care of the sheep no matter what.
No.
Let David there. You know, when the lion came, he killed it with his own bare hands. And the bear came, and he killed that bear with his own hands. So that's when he had to go down there to fight the giant, he didn't mind that one bit, because he said, I'd kill a bear with my own bare hands and I'd kill a lion. As long as God's for us, who can be against us?
The extent, an example of David intending his father's sheep, the extent that he would go to, putting his own life in jeopardy, and again, God saw him through power.
Forethought for their needs.
Yeah. Sometimes we react after a need is already there. I like the forethought. You know, we got elderly of this congregation. Again, not trying to get away from the class, but you know, we need to have a little bit of forethought for their care instead of waiting until it's too late. That, you know, it's the same with preaching the gospel. In Psalms 23, verses 1 and 2, the good shepherd cares. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. A very familiar passage in Psalms chapter 23. Jesus cares enough to make sure his sheep are properly fed. But his care extends far beyond this. He guards his sheep again with his very life. To the extent that one would go, and the extent that we should be willing to go. John 10, verse 11, we read earlier, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Again, as we get on through this study, Jesus willingly done that. It was not something that was forced upon him, that he had no other choice. But he willingly done that. And just think of how much he cared for us, for you and me, to do that. In times of trouble, he does not leave his sheep. He does not hire someone out to watch for them. He is always there. According to verse 12, he stays and protects them even to the point of death. In verse 18, Jesus makes the point, no one takes it from me. In other words, he's having reference to his death. He said, no one takes it from me, but I give it willingly myself. But I lay it down myself, again, a willing sacrifice of what the Father, to bring Jesus into the world, what Jesus had to go through to have the people that he has today. Anything from anyone?
In Hebrews 13, verse 20, says, may the God of peace who brought us, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that they, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He gave himself for us. And then 1 Peter 2 and verse 25 says, for you were like sheep going astray and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. He gave himself for us. He's the shepherd. He's overseer of our soul.
That's what qualified him for that, okay? Again. But in verse 18, when Christ there says, no one takes it from him, in other words, his life. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He says, all these two things he mentioned, this command I have received from my Father. When you look at other verses on this in Matthew 26, when Peter tried to prevent Jesus' arrest with a sword, Jesus told him in verse 53, "Or do you not think that I cannot now pray and my Father would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus went to the cross of his own free will in obedience to the commandment received of his Father. John 10, verse 18. Hebrews 5, 8, 9. "He learned obedience for the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. And because of this," it says that his Father loved him. Verse 18, "Christ not only had the power to surrender his life, but also had the power to take it up again." You may have different thoughts on this. These are just my thoughts on that. In Acts 2 and verse 32, it starts to say that Jesus, God, has raised up. Romans 6 and verse 4, "Just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father." 1 Peter 1 and verse 21, "Who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead." And these verses have reference to the power and the Father's will. But here in chapter 10, verse 18, Christ states, "He takes up his life again because he, Christ, has the power to do so." And then he states, "This command I have received from my Father." And in teaching that, Christ acted in accordance with the commandment given to him by the Father. God gave him that commandment to raise himself, and he did. You may have different viewpoints on that, if anyone.
I think comment two shows us that, or reassures everyone, that that was the plan that God had in place. This was nothing that man had any orchestration in. It was something that God, the providence of God, was playing out. They could have done something different had they decided, and God decided to, he could have, but he decided to do it. And yeah. We're even the same. No one takes our spiritual eternity away from us unless we lay it down ourselves and surrender. It's all God's providence.
When you think of it, that, you know, it was not something that Jesus was forced into doing, okay? Right. The Father had a plan from eternity, and that was to send one into the world. Jesus agreed to that plan. He didn't have to, but he did. And so with that, a commandment was given that he could willingly lay his life down. He was not forced to. And he could willingly raise himself from the dead, of which he did. Any other thoughts on that?
With Jesus being subjected to the Father, with the Father being over the head of Jesus, the Father gave him free will in this. So it wasn't that he was commanded to do it from the standpoint that he couldn't change or whatever. Right. It showed the free will that he had, that the Father gave him that authority that he could make that choice.
Any others on this? The good shepherd knows his sheep. We're not just called his sheep. He knows us by name. And that's comfort when you look at verse 3. "To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." When you think of the greatness of God, and I believe it's from the book of Job, when Job there deals in his providence, and Garrett probably correct me on this, he talks about the stars of heaven and that God calls them by name. And just try to figure, if you can, in our mind that we cannot do, the vastness of the universe and the stars that are there. But it says he calls them by name. He knows them. And my reference here is to talk about Jesus and his sheep, that he calls them by name. He knows who his children are in this world, throughout this whole world today. He takes care to acquaint himself with our spiritual status that we entrust him. That kind of reference what Paul was talking about. We are his very own, purchased, as Ray said, with his blood, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. "And the Lord knoweth those who are his. In John 10, verse 16, he's referred to there, again, as a good shepherd. John 10, verse 16, other sheep I have, not this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus here is speaking of another group of people. Who's he having reference to?
Gentiles.
Speaking of the Gentiles, who at this time was not part of the fold, but spoken of as other sheep who would soon be part of the fold. We're told that Paul's writing in Ephesians 2 and verse 16 that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Again, this good shepherd. Christ is not only referred to as a good shepherd, but in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, he refers to himself as the chief shepherd. There's just one. No one else holds that title. And again, elders need to keep in mind they are the under-shepherds. Okay? They're not the chief shepherds, or they're not the good shepherds. But they are the under-shepherds. They are presiding shepherds over the chief shepherd's sheep. Unlike the chief shepherd, their judgment is not infallible. Elders today make mistakes. They're subject to mistakes. The sheep are under obligation to follow them only in the teaching of the chief shepherd. And you need to look at verses such as 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 20. You can do that in your time. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, not as being lords over those entrusted to you. Elders are not to lord over the shepherd's sheep. And again, the voice of the good shepherd is heard today through the gospel. Matthew chapter 11, as we close. Verse 28, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you want to have any closing comments on the good shepherd?